awalim in terms of places that we have to go through. So Allah saying, you will die, you'll come back. So now you have to go back to the first chapter, to the first verse. لَقَدْ أَفْلَحَ الْمُقَدَّفْلَحَ الْمُؤْمِنُونَ. So it's like, okay, so he kind of gave you what you need to do between your creation, ثُمَّ مَيُّتُونَ, right?
Yeah.
So he said,
from
he said,
birth to death.
Yeah. So as I said, Tabarakallah, Khaliqeen, Allah is the best creators. This is thumma innukum mayitun. In between that has already been given to you, which is what? You becoming a believer, becoming a mu'min, and doing all these actions that you're required to do.
Right.
Then thumma, you go to the day of judgment. If you have achieved and done what you've done, then you'll be successful.
Mm.
So they're all related in a way or another.
Right.
But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala changed the sequencing, just trying to grab your attention.
Right.
If he would have just given to you, like, you were created from this, then you will have to do this, then die, you lose track and you get bored very quickly.
Yeah, exactly.
But he kind of mixed everything together just to keep you entertained and keep you, not entertained, but educated in a way where your mind doesn't fall
asleep.
Making
you aware and wise.
Yeah.
Especially with regard to death, pointed out actually a very truthful, idea, basically. When we, you look at other people's death, when they die, it happens to lots of people. To me, it's like, death, I never think that it belongs to me too. It's not for me. It's always, it's happening to other people rather than me,
Yeah.
It's very amazing. It's very interesting.
And mind you, this is exactly what Imam Ali Alayhi Salam said. He said, I'm amazed to someone who looks at the dead, but he thinks he's not among them.
Yeah.
Which is quite amazing. Quite amazing. Is that you look at some people dying, but you think, that, okay. So a few days ago, we had a funeral. One of our relatives passed away.
Mm.
And some of the people, even some of his family members who went to the funeral, they didn't care.
Mm.
Like, I'm like, they're not even feeling the loss.
Yes.
You know what I mean? Like, okay, so another person dead. What's the big deal? Like, we became so in tune with people dying.
We have become numb and desensitized to the death of the
person.
Very
numb to it, that we don't care. We think it's not our turn.
Right.
Until it comes in all of a sudden.
Yeah. And it takes us by surprise.
It takes you by surprise. Like, oh, no.
Oh, yeah.
You know, and then that's too late.
It happened to me too.
That's too late. You know what I mean?
It's too late, yeah.
So Allah's saying, no, you know what? Prepare yourself. You know, the hadith says, mutu qabla an tumutu.
Right.
Like, die before you die.
Yeah.
Like, in the sense of you need to filter yourself, question yourself, make sure you're on good terms with death, that when it comes, you have nothing to worry about.
Mm-hmm.
So Allah, again, in the Quran, He constantly remind me or you of death.
Yes.
That the ultimate end of this world, specifically, is death.
Yeah.
And death is not an end, mind you, because a lot of people think death is an end. Death is a beginning of a new life, like you said. Death is just a gateway.
Yeah.
You cannot go to the other side
unless
you go through the process of death.
Mm-hmm.
And also death itself is a khalq, is an actual creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because Allah says, أَلَذِي خَلَقَ الْمَوْتِ وَالْحَيَاتِ. So maut and hayat are both creation of Allah
Creations,
subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Yeah.
And even the hadith says it will manifest itself in the form of a sheep on the day of judgment that one of the angels will slaughter, and that said there's no more death anymore.
Oh my God.
Yeah.
There would be Khalidun then.
Then it's Khalidun. Then it's up
there's to, no death in it.
To choose which place to be Khalidun in.
Yeah, thank you very much. Let's take a short break, and then we'll be back after a short break momentarily. Don't go away.
You are listening to Quran Quest on Iran Radio.
Welcome back to the program Quran Quest on IRIB English Radio with me, Muhammad Jawad, hosting this program, and Sadat Abdullah, our guest speaker. We were talking about the 23rd chapter of the Quran, Surah Al-Mu'minun, chapter The Faithful, in general, and in particular, we have just covered the verses 15 and 16 before the break. Now, let's move on to number 17, where God says, "Certainly, we created above you the seven tiers, and we have not been oblivious of creation." What does God mean by seven tiers? Does it actually refer to like sab'a samawat wal arz, something like that? You know, that has been actually referred to in the other verses.
Yeah. So he sab'a tara'iq. So tara'iq is he's literally talking about heaven. Now, obviously, this is going to take us to a really messy situation. This is one of the verses that people utilize to prove that Earth is flat. Right? Because you have seven samawat, then you must have what? Seven ardeen.
Yeah.
Because another verse is seven ardeen.
Right.
Right? Or we say, no, this is just samawat. Allah talking about that, the fact that there are seven layers of heavens that we go through. Now, obviously, it depends on where you're going to go with this based on the hadith. But سَبْعَ طَرَائِقْ وَمَا كُنَّ عَلَى الْخَلْقِ بِغَافِلِينَ, that in these seven layers, let's just stick with the most known
interpretation.
Not to go into the sensitive parts of it.
Right.
So we have seven heavens. Each heaven, it has its own ranking of angels.
Mm-hmm.
Own rank. So they have these angels in the first one. They have a job of doing particular acts.
Right.
Heaven number two, it would have angels doing different acts. Until you get to the seventh heaven, where you have the archangel Jibreel and what have you doing their own job. So all these seven heavens, it has angels who monitor and govern human beings. And that's why he goes and say, don't think that we are unaware of what you're doing. So what is the relationship between we know what you do and samawat? It's because these samawat works as the monitoring system of human beings. Don't think you're by yourself. Don't think that things happen out of chance. Don't think you can just do whatever you like.
Yes.
No. You're governed, and not just any government. We have seven layers of security. Seven layers of surveillance.
Yes.
Seven layers of control. And each one is doing his job.
Yes. It's like microscope, telescope, and everything. Exactly. Like every surveillance security camera is on you.
Exactly.
So the spotlight is on you.
Yeah. And which again, if you really like kind of, if you really observe that verse deep inside you, it shows you how
never commit a sin.
Significant you are.
Yeah.
It shows you like how powerless and like, literally, you have nothing. Yeah. It just makes you feel like, look, who am I? I have all of this and on top of me, and I'm just like, doing this and killing this and swearing at this and doing that and stealing from this. I'm like, dude.
And we still go straight.
Exactly. Allah saying, وَمَا كُنَّا بَغَافِلِينَ. Don't think we are unaware, because the ghafla, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, again, is very precise when he uses the word ghafla. Ghafla is like, sometimes I'm talking to you right now, and I get busy with something, and I come back to you.
Yeah, exactly.
It's not a long state. It's a very short state of mind where I'm absent from you because I got busy with something else. Allah says, no. We are not busy at all.
Mm-hmm.
Not a single second do we forget you. لَا تَأْخُدُهُ سُنَةٍ وَلَا نَوْمٍ آيَةِ الْكُرْسِي. Like he doesn't even close his eyes for a second.
Yeah. No nap, no nothing.
Sunnah is like, when you get sleepy. You know the state before you get sleepy, like you feel like really dizzy, and then your eyes closes.
Yes.
Even that doesn't happen to us.
Uh-huh.
So I said, وَمَا كُنَّا الْخَلْقِ بِغَافِلِينَ. Don't think you're free, running wild, doing whatever you want. No. You have a job to perform. Do your job, do your duty, and leave. Which is related to the verse before it.
Sayyid, we don't have much time till the end, actually. We have run out of time. But a quick reminder of the thing that you said, that how would they prove that, the earth is flat from this verse? The seven tiers?
Because it's seven heavens, and each heaven has its own earth.
But we don't have an explicit verse in the Quran saying that we have, like, the word ardh has been used in the singular form. In Arabic, right?
Yeah.
Samawat, but arz. No, not so, arazin or something like that.
Allah says, al-ard sab'a mithlahun. It's like earth, seven like it.
Uh-huh.
It doesn't say sab'a ardun.
Yeah, exactly.
Earth,
that's the point.
Seven like it.
Uh-huh.
Yeah.
But why didn't God mention it explicitly, like ardun, for example?
That's a different discussion for a different
day. Yeah, thank you very much. That's a very good point, actually, to ponder on and leave our audience thinking more deeply regarding these verses of amazing chapter of the Quran, Surah Al-Mu'minun, the 23rd chapter of the Quran, in the program Quran Quest on RIB English Radio. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Quran Quest, the program that answers your Quranic questions. Welcome back to Iran Radio, broadcasting from Tehran, the beautiful capital of Islamic Republic of Iran. I'm Masuma and it's a pleasure to be with you. We invite you to stay tuned as more thoughtful and enriching programs come your way. Up first, we bring you a special edition of Radio Productions, a curated collection of diverse and engaging segments, each carefully produced to capture your attention and offer meaningful perspectives. After that, we warmly welcome you to Back to Reality. This program features a range of guests, many of whom have lived in non-Islamic societies. Each episode examines how Muslims navigate daily life and uphold their religious practices in environments where Islamic culture is not the majority. Thoughtful, sincere, and eye-opening, it's a program not to be missed. Next, prepare for the insights into the Holy Quran. Hujjat al-Islam Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Mudarrisi will take us verse by verse through the Quran, offering a clear, insightful interpretations that reveal the depth of the divine message and its relevance to our lives today. Following that, we return to Radio Productions, a new round of carefully crafted content designed for you. Next program is another segment from our radio productions. Stay tuned, please.
Iran is known for its four-season climate and the climatic variety in each of its regions. This time, the lavender fields of North Khorasan province have invited us so that we could discover a part of natural beauties in northeastern Iran.
This is a land of a thousand colors, with a wild and vibrant nature, where kings and poets have been inspired by its beauties throughout the ages. A place where fountains keep the rivers flowing like the never-ending tales of Shahrazad in the 1,000 Nights and a Night.
From some of the most arid deserts in the world, the habitat of the Iranian cheetah, to the greenest forests, pastures, and valleys, North Khorasan has it all. Here at the Baba Aman Forest Park, the combination of rivers, waterfalls, and the umbrella of sycamore trees have all created one of the most popular summer hideouts for the people in the region.
There are a number of forest parks in North Khorasan, and Baba Aman is one of the popular ones. In spring and summer, Baba Aman hosts the largest number of visitors. At first sight, the place resembles an oasis. What greets you here upon your arrival is the cool, gentle breeze that touches your face. The symphony of the flowing river and the terraced ponds in the middle of the park complete this good feeling. But our trip to North Khorasan is not all about nature. In this amazing region of Iran, there is a little town which could be considered unique, at least in Iran and its surrounding countries. The exceptional feature of this place unveils itself after a short drive in the town's only boulevard.
We have come to a little town in northeast Iran, a town with only 12,000 inhabitants. What is interesting about it is that it has more than 170 shops that only sell dried nuts and dried snacks, such as this one, which is called kashk. It's a combination of dried curd and herbs and spices.
Welcome to Faruj, the region's trade hub for dried nuts, trail mixes, and you name it.
One of the things that makes North Khorasan exceptionally beautiful is its untouched natural environment. Many believe that this region could be one of the main destinations for ecotourists in the near future. A few kilometers from the city of Shirvan, a village known as Gelian testifies to this fact.
We head towards a hidden paradise in Iran's northeast. Gelian, also known as Golian, is one of the 365 outstanding tourist villages of Iran. With a population of no more than 700, the inhabitants of this picturesque mountainous area are mainly engaged in farming and animal husbandry. Gelian is situated in a valley. The terraced structure of the village and its adobe buildings, along with very tall trees, are only some of the interesting features of this place.
Hey, Ashabe!
Some people believe that if you're born in Iran and spend an entire lifetime traveling across this country, you still wouldn't be able to see all the beauties of this ancient land. This may be true, but seeing at least a part of beautiful Iran would still be worth it. Amir Mehdi Kazemi for Iran.
The nomads follow a complete natural lifestyle. They are self-sufficient in many things, including many of the things they wear and what they eat, like this fatir bread with a taste of nature.
For us city dwellers, it may be hard to imagine living in conditions like this. But this is how the nomads live. These people are so determined. Life is not a joke around here.
Local sports and games are an inseparable part of every culture. Here in North Khorasan province, there is a type of wrestling which is extremely popular among the people. The locals say that it is one of the most ancient sports in the world. It is a part of every festivity and cultural event. It's known as wrestling with Chukhe.
In addition to Iran, wrestling with Chukhe is practiced in other countries as well, including Uzbekistan, Kyrgyzstan, and the Russian Republic of Tataristan. But North Khorasan is known to be the birthplace of the sport. History has it that Chukhe wrestling was a yardstick by which a wrestler's power and sense of heroism was put to the test. Chukhe is in fact the name of a vest which the wrestlers put on during the match. It is made of a thick cotton fabric and is considered as one of the most famous handicrafts of North Khorasan. North Khorasan is well known for its exclusive handicrafts, which shape a part of the people's culture in this part of Iran. Nargul Heydarian has been awarded several times for her lifetime achievements in reviving some of the forgotten traditional handicrafts of North Khorasan. Nargul currently holds an Academy of Traditional Handicraft in the city of Shirvan. Her goal is to help pass on her art and knowledge to young artists. Traveling around North Khorasan is like soaring among the pages of an old storybook in your dreams.
To the people in North Khorasan, preserving cultural identity is of great importance. That's why, regardless of their age and ethnicity, they spare no effort in passing on their heritage to future generations. I'm Amir Mehdi Kazemi, reporting for Iran.
What about you? IRIB English Radio.
This is Back to Reality. Back to Reality.
It's the show where we discuss the most topical of topics, the most controversial of controversies, and the most important affairs of affairs.
Roundtable from Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran.
Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. Welcome back to a new episode of your very favorite Back to Reality. Well, this is Asma. Once more, I have the honor to be your host in this program. And I have two very dear guests, Brother Liaqat and Sister Zainab. And I'm sure that your company is going to be so enjoyable and we're going to have a lot of insights to be sharing with each other. So, just like always, we have this ritual of the guests presenting themselves for the audience who have just joined us. Please give us a very brief introduction about yourself. And let's start with Sister Zainab, ladies first.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. I'm Turfalan Zainab Askari. I actually came from India, but I have been living in Iran for some 10 years now. I studied science, then linguistics, and then Hausa, so I'm a multidisciplinary student.
Which makes you perfect for this program. And then you, Brother Liaqat?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. I'm Muhammad Liaqat Abbas from India. I've done my bachelor's in Islamic history and currently I'm about to finish my master's in psychology.
Very good. Thank you very much, both of you, for coming here.
Thank you.
So there are moments in life in which we want to start something new. And in those moments, there's a trigger comes from the inside. I don't know from which side of being a human that arises, but that trigger starts telling you that, okay, don't do it right now. Wait for the perfect time to come. Like, for example, if I want to go to gym now, this is the most tangible example. If I want to go to gym, the me inside me tells me that, okay, first of all, you have to do all the other stuffs that are in your plate and then to get for it. So that Saturday would never come because technically there is no such a thing as perfect timing, perfect day to start things. So what are the things that hold us back from doing the things we have to do in the rightest moment?
Beautiful question about how procrastination works in our life. And normally people are created in such a manner. They are ajul, meaning they are those who always want to do things in the first place, no matter what the quality of the work.
Too much of haste.
Exactly, yeah. No matter what the quality of the work is going to be. And they are those who are lazy and like they kind of procrastinate. They kind of keep things for later. They give a lot of reasons from a psychological perspective as well. They say, okay, this is not the right time. I think if I want to do a job and the basic of the job is that I have to create a poster and I have to publicize it and I have to spread the posters in other groups probably. Then they might say that, okay, because this poster is not to the mark, so I think today is not the good day. Or maybe it is a Wiladat day, example, a birthday of an imam, which I want to post it in the group, something like that. So they keep on postponing the work and
bring in justifications.
Probably, and the work is never done in most of the cases. And so from an Islamic perspective, from a riwayah, I'm just paraphrasing the riwayah, the narration from Imam Ali alayhi salam, that yesterday is gone and tomorrow you never know that is gonna come, and today is the day which has been blessed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for you. So it's an opportunity, and we have other narrations like there are good opportunities or free opportunities pass away like clouds, so you have to make good use of them. So according from an Islamic perspective, from a logical perspective, from a psychological perspective, everything comes to one answer. That is, when you can do a thing, like you can do a work of yours and say that, okay, now it's the time, example, rather than saying, right now, still, I mean, like the right time hasn't arrived yet. You have to do it right away because tomorrow, maybe it's your last day of your life, probably. Yeah. So from a psychological perspective as well, when you do something today itself, then it gives a reward kind of system, you know, the dopamine system which works. And you feel a level of satisfaction in yourself that I'm able to do my works and I'm able to accomplish them. So the level of distress, the level of anxiety, everything is reduced if it is done right away.
So, Sister Zainab, you know, the brother said there are two categories. One who are too hasty into doing things and the others who are lazy. Technically, this lazy group, I guess they've got a lot of sub-branches.
Yeah, you guys took me back to my school life, like when I was remembering those banners we had around the school, in the school ground, and it was written, Aaj ka kaam kal par na chhodiye, which means that do not postpone today's work for tomorrow. So like from the very early age in our schools as well, at our home as well, we were taught like stop procrastinating. As you also said in the beginning of the episode that we're talking about the things basically that hold us back in life. So procrastination is one of them. And you also said like, don't know where it comes from. It's one of the tools of shaitan. Also like he uses this tool mainly when we want to, ask for forgiveness, when we want to repent. We have a verse in Holy Quran, إِنَّ اللَّهَ يُحِبُّ التَّوَّابِينَ. Indeed, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves the repentant. But shaitan here uses the trick of procrastination so that you delay this repentance. So, and also, not only in repentance, but also in our daily tasks, we indiscipline our life with this. So we have to discipline ourselves to banish procrastination, and we will have taken a massive step towards success, basically. Because Imam Ali al-Islam says that whoever continues to be lazy will not achieve his dreams. That's a very strange riwayat that I came through, that one of the consequences of being lazy is that you won't be able to achieve your dreams. And also another riwayat, it was Imam Qazim al-Islam who said that he says to his son, like he does a nasihat, he advises his son that avoid laziness and boredom, for these two prevent you from achieving benefits in this world and the hereafter.
Yeah.
So this is something that keeps you away, not only in this world, but also in that world. So I admit, I agree with this thing that procrastination is one of the things that holds us back in life.
But itself, procrastination in itself has got a lot of reasons. Like, let's go for a break and then discuss that more and more. Because I guess that's the part we have to address mainly in order to solve the problem.
This is IRIB English Radio. You're listening to Back to Reality.
Yes, sometimes in life we wish to progress, but then we feel that, okay, I have to go through a lot of preparation in a way that I just lose the track of that progress and forget the fact that maybe the first step into achieving that progress is just to take the first step, and then everything would go through, would actually go on a downhill in a way that everything in itself would get to the true course of its progress. So welcome back. This is Back to Reality, and we're talking about the fact that in life we usually do not get into the prepared achievements, like the things that are there for us. We don't get them just because we procrastinate them, just because we feel that, okay, this is not the best time, this is not the perfect time. We put everything off into a further time, and we think that there is such a thing as perfect time. So all the procrastinators, speaking on their behalf, I would tell you that not all of them are lazy. Some of them have got this psychological, maybe, obstacle that is holding them back. I don't know, but sometimes it happens like this, that I have a picture of something in my head. I have depicted that in my head so hugely in a way that I feel scared of it. I feel afraid of it. That's why I say, okay, let's keep it for tomorrow.
Yeah, as brother also mentioned in the beginning of the program, it's perfectionism.
Yeah, exactly.
So, you know, the more you focus on what you have, I mean to say, the self-abuse and allowing yourself to be governed by the harshest voice that's in your head, that's, you know, all the time bashing you and telling you that you'll never be able to do this on, like, or this is not a perfect time, as brother said, like, okay, let me postpone it to some viladat or some other day. So this only leads to, I would say, anxiety and depression, and it's basically a paralysis of our achievements that we have already achieved. So I think it's one of the things is, like, if you say why we procrastinate things is because we want to be perfect, or we are looking for that perfect time that never comes. Like, I think the best time is today, now. And right now, like, we never know.
Yeah. Before your energy is wasted.
Yeah, time is not in our control. So, like, why to waste it on for, like, waiting for the perfect thing?
The thing is, definitely, many of them might not be procrastinators. It can be because of overthinking as well. Like, because they think a lot and they want to accomplish it, but they're unable to put forward in an action. Just like even the sister has stated, like, and even you have said that they're after the big picture. So if I have to bring it in an example, I would say if a constructor want to construct, example, 20 buildings, okay, he would never be able to do that in one single day. He has to start it from the scratch, with an axe, with a brick, or with a bag of cement, right? Until the process ends, it takes a lot of time. So, and second thing is, success is not built in just one day. So that whole picture cannot be accomplished in just one day. Like, people who are successful, like, when we speak about success, I'm not just talking about the material success.
Exactly.
Okay?
So this should be very clear. Those people who are wealthy.
Yeah, exactly. So there are many a times that they are wealthy people, who come for counseling, and they have a lot of issues, psychological issues.
Exactly.
They have a lot of family problems, and they are people who are not wealthy at all, and
but they're
really
successful.
really struggling financially, but they have a very peaceful life. They
exactly.
they eat well, they sleep well. Yeah, so success is not just material, and there's a lot to say about success,
mm-hmm.
like about spiritual success.
Exactly.
And do not sit with a jealous person, do not sit with a liar. So there are
exactly,
categories.
Yeah.
And yeah, basically in one single go, if I have to say, do not sit with a person who is away from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who takes you away from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Even in a hadith where Hazrat Isa alayhi salam, Prophet Isa alayhi salam has said, and to the people, like to his companions, sit in the companionship of the scholars, because they are the ones who are going to bring you closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So over here, what I want to say is,
so
from
friends,
the hadith,
act like this emotional gravity. If you have some big goals on your head and
uh-huh.
then your friend tells you something negative about it, definitely it's going to change your perspective.
Indeed.
And then you're going to be deviated from the track you already had in your mind, from the journey you had already had in your mind.
Right.
So also this is very important. We should not waste our time with the comments that comes from somewhere with not that much of weight. Like, we have to care for the comments of the people who are already wise and actually have got this insight to share with me and to
Indeed.
Help me see the things as they are, not to make me see the small things as so huge in a way that I would
in
never
a delusion.
Yeah, so that I would never get into them or go into them.
Mm-hmm.
Do not seek perfection, because perfection is a myth. But if you take this big picture that you have in your mind, bring it down, and then depict it into very small chunks of pictures, then things would be pretty much easier. Just like the example of the buildings that the brother said, as an architect, if I look at it as 20 buildings, then I would never get into it. But if I think that what I'm going to create is only one room, maybe the starting point is going to help me feel, okay, it's not that big much of a deal. So I'll try to make things look very simple and small in order for you not to get really scared by the perfectionist ideas that might trap you. So this was all. I hope you get into the right direction that would take you into your dreams and goals in the best way possible, without wasting any time, without being affected by wrong friends, without having those perfectionist ideas that would just hold you back from achieving what you really deserve. So this was all. I hope you have enjoyed it. Until another episode of Back to Reality. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Ya Allah, Ya Rabb al-Alamin, Ya Rahman, Ya Rahim, Ya Rabbi, let the Ummah rise again. Ya Allah, Ya Rabb al-Alamin, Ya Rahman, Ya Rahim, Ya Rabbi, let the Ummah rise again. Let us see daylight again, once again. To heaven and show us all the
insights into the Holy Quran.
Indeed, this Quran guides to what is most upright and gives the good news to the faithful who do righteous deeds, that there is a great reward for them.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين ثم الصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وآله الطاهرين In the name of Allah, the most compassionate, the most merciful. Dear brothers and sisters, welcome to another edition of the program Insights into the Holy Quran. I am Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Mudarrisi with you, and in this edition of the program, we'll have a look at the contents of Surah Al-Ankabut, or Chapter Spider, the 29th chapter of the Holy Quran. Brothers and sisters, we have reached the 33rd verse of Surah Al-Ankabut. So, let's listen to the verse, and we will be back with our discussion.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم
In the name of Allah, the entirely merciful, the especially merciful.
ولما أن جاءت رسلنا لوطا سيئ بهم وضاق بهم ذرعا وقالوا لا تخف ولا تحزن Inna munajjuka wa ahlaka illa imra'ataka kanat min al-ghabirin.
And when our messengers came to Lot, he was distressed for them and felt for them great discomfort. They said, Fear not, nor grieve. Indeed, we will save you and your family, except your wife. She is to be of those who remain behind.
So, brothers and sisters, as you listen to the verse, and you were with us probably in the previous episodes, we were discussing the story of Prophet Lut. And we said that Prophet Lut insisted to actually inform his people, to invite them to monotheism, to actually make them leave these kinds of indecencies and lewdnesses they had. But he was not successful, actually. So, there were some messenger angels from the Almighty Allah that came to Prophet Abraham. They gave him the glad tidings that he is going to be granted actually a son from the side of the Almighty Allah. And they also said that we're sorry that we have to destroy this town. So Prophet Abraham, since he actually wanted his heart to calm down, he asked about the destiny of Prophet Lut, and they responded thereupon that there would be no chastisement for him. Of course, I do have to mention this important point here, that it's not a rule that each and every time the seemingly actually righteous ones are not going to be punished because of the actually unbelievers and the evildoers. No, that's not the point. I mean, there happens and there has been this actually experience, and we have had this many times throughout the history and the history of the different nations, that the Almighty Allah issued the commandment of chastisement for them, for a whole nation, because only some of them were just doing the wrong things, and they were evildoers. But the rest of those people, although they were not evildoers themselves, but they actually remained silent and did not do anything about it. Not even intrinsically, not even their hearts, they hated the action. Although they didn't actually commit the action themselves, but they actually seemed to be having no problem with what was going on in the society. And that's why they were all chastised altogether. But in this case, the Almighty Allah says that we're not going to actually chastise and we're not going to punish the family of Prophet Lut because they have done their best except his wife. So it is interesting that this verse also continues and says, وَلَمَّا أَنْجَأَتْ رُسُولُنَا لُوطًا, and when our messengers came to Lut, سِيئَ بِهِمْ, he was grieved on their account, وَضَاقَ بِهِمْ ذَرْعًا, and distressed for them. وَقَالُوا لَا تَخَفْ وَلَا تَحْزَنْ, but they said, fear not and do not grieve, إِنَّا مُنَجُّوكَ وَأَهْلَكَ إِلَّا مْرَأَتَكَ كَانَتْ مِنَ الْغَابِرِينَ, for verily we shall deliver you and your family except your wife. She shall be of those who stay behind. We'll have a break and we're going to be back. So, brothers and sisters, regarding this 33rd verse, we understand that in a kind of situation, in a kind of society that is polluted and corruption is seen in it, the men of Allah are in straitened circumstances. And even for protecting their own guests and children, they are worried too. The family relation does not save a person. That's what we explicitly understand from this verse. But faith and righteous deeds is the key of deliverance. So that's why the verse says, وَلَمَّا أَنْجَأَتْ رُسُولُنَا لُوطًا سِيءَ بِهِمْ وَضَاقَ بِهِمْ ذَرْعًا, when they came, Prophet Lut was grieved on their account, سِيءَ بِهِمْ وَضَاقَ بِهِمْ ذَرْعًا, and he was distressed for them. So Lut's anxiety was for that he did not know them. They were in the form of some handsome youths, and the arrival of such guests in that polluted environment might become the source of trouble for Prophet Lut, and probably it will be a disrespect before his guests. So that's why he became seriously thoughtful that the reaction of those astray, disgrace, and shameful people, what would their actually reaction be towards these honorable guests? So that is the reason why he was actually worried about them. سِيءَ بِهِمْ وَضَاقَ بِهِمْ ذَرْعًا, he actually was grieved on their account and distressed for them. This is a rather interesting story that we'll continue to mention and continue to discuss it later on in the next episode. وَالسَّلَامُ عَلَيْكُمْ وَرَحْمَةُ اللَّهِ وَبَرَكَاتُهُ.
Don't be saddened by what you see, by all the lies and treachery. Life is cruel, but don't worry, in your heart lies the key to unwind all the secrets of this life we see.
Thank you, dear listeners of IRIB English, for listening to us. If you have any question regarding our programs, feel free to email us at englishradio@irib.ir. Until the next program, take care.
Things always, but for me, worry ends when faith begins.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran.
Bazaar.
Iran has a rich history in weaving carpets, dating back to over 2,500 years ago. Originally, Persian carpets were woven by traveling nomads to cover floors and gears, which are round dwellings that are easily packed up. Persian carpets are adored all over the world. In fact, the most expensive Persian rug ever bought was a 17th century Persian vase-style carpet, which was sold at an auction in 2013 in London for over $33 million. The legacy and tradition of carpet making still remains in Iran, with intricate designs, lavish colors, and peerless artistry.
Hello again, and welcome to another episode of Bazaar. This week, we will take a look at rural cooperatives in Iran while shining the spotlight on the production of traditional hand-woven carpets. We want to see how they are made and why they are so expensive. Also, we will check out how cooperatives help support this sector, which contributes millions to the economy. So, let's roll out the show.
High-quality Iranian carpet can cost tens of thousands of dollars, with antique rugs fetching even higher prices. There is so much variety to choose from the floral designs of Isfahan to the intricate fine details of Qom carpets and the strong compact Bijar rugs made in western Kurdish villages. The list goes on and on. But rugs made in Iran's Fars province are perhaps the most traditional carpets characterized by their bold designs. So our journey took us to a cooperative in this province near the city of Shiraz in order to see the production cycle of this valuable handcraft. This cooperative is made up of a chain of related trades for weaving carpets. First, we visited a dyeing complex. This facility is a massive 22,000 square meter area dedicated to boiling, spinning, and dyeing sheep's wool. The processes are all done by hand using natural plant-based dyes. It is probably the largest of its kind in the province and one of the oldest in this field, with over four decades of experience in traditional hand dyeing. One of the advantages of plant-based dyes is that they enrich the quality of wool over time, plus they are non-toxic. The facility supplies bright and elaborate yarns to another part of the cooperative, which is dedicated to weaving.
Hand woven with the finest materials, including wool and silk, a single Persian rug can often take years and sometimes decades to create. Carpet weaving in Fars is recognized as part of the UNESCO Intangible Cultural Heritage List. In this province, materials are distributed to small villages for women to weave in their homes or in cooperatives. And Fars province is famous for its magnificent Gappa carpets.
This weaving facility gets its supplies and yarns from other parts of the cooperative. Here, we were able to see the process of how carpets are woven. Looms for Gappa rugs are typically laid horizontally across the floor, making their production extremely labor-intensive. The process of weaving a Persian rug differs slightly with each variety. But generally speaking, a better foundation material called warp is installed into the frame. Starting at the bottom, weavers then feed wool in between the warp, tying knots on each one. A highly detailed silk rug can have around 170 knots per square centimeter. However, most carpets are not valued based on knot count, but rather their materials, design, and overall size. While some varieties of Persian rugs follow design specifications, Gabbe carpets are often completely improvised, with the weaver adding traditional motifs such as goats, trees, and dolls. This weaving facility also offers training courses for handmade traditional carpets. These establishments are particularly important for women. Much of the traditional carpets woven here are made by the dexterous hands of ladies, which also generates income for them. This cooperative is one of 1,900 cooperatives scattered around the country. Currently, there are over 100